Good morning. So we're wrapping up our final study this quarter in our little workbook here, building up one another and pursuing love in the local church. Hopefully this study's been encouraging. Hopefully there's some takeaways, and I hope we can work together and build each other up. Today's kind of a bonus lesson. We don't have 13 lessons in our workbook, but going to kind of do a summary, if you will, and I'll encourage you to speak up, offer your thoughts, and we'll discuss together. I don't have a whole lot of notes, so I hope that we can fill the time with encouraging discussion. As a local group of Christians, we are given examples and commands throughout our Bible of how we are to be in relationships with one another, and how we are to care for one another, and we've talked about that throughout our study. We've also looked at a few areas and how they have been presented to us in Scripture and tried to draw out application for ourselves. Application for us is going to be individually different. We all have skills and things that we are good at and things that we struggle with. So the applications might be different for each of us. Some of them might be the same. And we know that while our relationship with God is personal and vertical to Him, we've talked about and seen the importance of our horizontal relationship with one another, with each other. We've talked about how we are to love one another, serve one another. We are to submit to one another, bear with one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, and encourage one another. All these are areas that we've talked about. Those are only a few of the areas that we've talked about in our 12 weeks in this study. But as I said, we are to love God and we are to love one another. We talked about love is the greatest commandment, is characterized that way in Matthew chapter 22. Let's take some time. We'll read a few verses and then maybe we could have some short discussion. Matthew 22, let's read verses 35 through 40. Who can read that? You might could even quote it.
What'd you say, Joe?
Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Go ahead, Connie.
Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
So love is our greatest commandment. Love is also described in Romans chapter 13 as fulfillment of the law. Romans 13 verses 8 through 10 says, Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. In John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4, we are to love one another as God has loved us. Let's actually read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. We see that love is the very nature of God. 1 John 4, who can read 7 through 11? Chris?
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
So throughout this study, we've seen how love is a very important foundation to our relationship with one another. But love is also very important in our relationship with God as well. And it is the very nature of God. Love is our greatest commandment. It is fulfillment of the law. So if we are to love one another, we also know that we are to be imitators of God. God is described as love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." Later in that chapter it says, "Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her." We are to love as Christ loved us. We are all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, giving us some, maybe not really a definition of love, but the characteristics of love. Verses 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Why do you think love goes lacking sometimes in a local group? Yes, Larry?
There are a lot of ways to put this. It may be we're not converted to the Lord. And that's basically 1 John passage we've read, "Everyone who loves is born of God." But more specifically, it's a matter of selfishness. It's a matter of how we view ourselves. If we view ourselves as servants, then we find fulfillment and love in the helping and serving others. And so there are those that are weak Christians, and they really view other Christians in terms of how well they are served, not in their terms of their serving others. And so it's a maturing process. But that would be the essence, I would say.
Yeah, I like how you pointed out it's a maturing process. We all have strengths and weaknesses and areas that we can grow. We don't come to God in all the same locations. We have to grow in our faith. What other thoughts?
Well, I think there could be hurts, divisions on understanding. We'll often pit people against one another, especially if one is seen as having an upper hand and one can't seem to get any traction. Then there can be just division based on that, is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, and we talked a little bit about that, and what were some of the things, do you remember, that we talked about in light of what you're saying being divisions, possibly?
Well, the first one that came to mind when you said that was the distribution to the Hellenists, the widows, the Greek widows. You know, they were, it's anybody's guess as to whether it was deliberate or not, but they were not being administered to in the same way that the Jewish widows,
right,
those of Jewish origin, were being administered to. So there was beginning to be kind of thing going on.
And so how did they resolve that situation, I guess?
They took people that could be, chose people of good reputation,
right,
who would see to that they were treated fairly.
Right. And the apostles gave themselves to prayer. Good thoughts. Thank you, Chris. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, you know, the bottom line, this is probably pretty much what Larry was saying, but, you know, I think if your hearts aren't right and you're not, you know, here for the right purpose, which is to serve God and love God, then you're not going to love, you know, the other Christians. You're just here to basically do the work in the church, but not for God, you know. So I think if your hearts aren't right, you know, when you really aren't here trying to serve the Lord, then your purpose is defeated.
Good thought. Mike?
I just, of course, being kind of sickly lately, it hasn't worked out real well, but I have neighbors. And, you know, if I visited a neighbor just once a week, I don't think we'd ever be friends or understand each other. We've got things going on here. I know we're a lot of busy, a lot of studies and stuff. That's the way it's going to work. We don't know. We all have different personalities. You might not like me after a while. But we've got to get together and go sing together like we used to back in the old days. I'm not saying the old days is perfect, but we get so wrapped up in our worldly plans, our thoughts, our work, and everything else, we forget our Christian, the ones we really care about the most.
Those are good thoughts. Thank you, Mike. I do appreciate it. Well, I do. They're very good thoughts. Thank you. And you know, we also talked about being members of one another, and we gave some examples or analogies of our membership with one another. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it reads, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And we talked about our membership as one another. We looked at it. Paul describes it in the analogy of a body. And how does the body function? Each part works together. And as members of one another, we are to work together. We aren't to be divided and bite and devour. That kind of makes it harder to work together. The joints and ligaments don't work. We are to be unified, and it says in 1 Corinthians 12, not to have a schism in the body, but have the same care for one another. And later in our lesson, we talked about when the Apostle Paul extends the body analogy to the family analogy. We talked about bodies. In the body, members work together. But in the family, members love together and care tenderly for one another. In what ways are we like family?
Well, we have the same father. You know, they always say you can choose your neighbors, but you can't choose your parents, or you can't choose your family. Wilson, my brother, probably wouldn't have chosen me for a brother, but he didn't have much say in it. And I didn't have any say in it because he's older, so I just kind of came along, right? But there's always been this tie between me and him. So no matter how much we elbowed each other in the back seat of the car, at the end of the day, I knew that in the gang of boys in the neighborhood, I could always count on my brother, and he could always count on me.
Right? Yeah, God is our Father. We have a perfect brother.
Well, this is the training ground. life is the training ground. If we can't do it here, we don't have it for God. How would we be expected to go to heaven and conduct ourselves properly if we can't do it here?
Yeah.
It's kind of an odd thought, I guess, but...
Yeah, I do like how you pointed out a training ground, though. We're trying to be built up to be like our brother. In what other ways can we look up to Jesus as our elder brother, if you will?
He's the example.
He is.
We follow in his footsteps. I know that a few years ago, What Would Jesus Do was popular.
Right.
Somebody I heard speak made the comment, What Would Jesus Do would be more appropriate, because people can imagine all kinds of things. Well, Jesus would have done it this way. But if we just follow in his footsteps and look at his teachings, there's the pattern and the example that we have and how we should walk.
If the most important thing in our life is the Lord, if the most important thing every day that we live is to see as God sees, then those who are converted to Christ who have that same view are going to be those that we want to be with. Family is that which helps identify who you are. That connection is, like you say, those are the ones that you really want to go to open your heart to. And what happens to them affects you, which 1 Corinthians 12 talks about.
Right.
That. See, that's assuming we see our brethren as family and that we're building. A local church is a critical decision that we make. We're choosing to serve God. And if this church is doing as it ought to, you're bringing family. You are finding family. And so anyhow, but again, if we don't view God that way, if church is a social club or a place where we make a contribution and then we go on and live our lives apart from everyone else, then we won't have the Bible view of one another is that we need to have.
Thank you, Larry. As Larry said, as members of the body of Christ, our view towards one another should be humble and kind. We're to have gentleness towards one another. Let's take a minute and read in Romans chapter 12. We spent some time in Romans chapter 12 throughout our study. A lot of things that we took from Romans chapter 12, but I'd like to read it in context, verses 1 through 16. Is anybody interested in reading that long section? Romans 12, 1 through 16. Okay, I'll read it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So here Paul is telling us that we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be acceptable to God. We are to think more highly of others than of ourselves. But not in a beat ourselves up or down kind of way. We are to love one another and be kind to one another. We are to give preference or honor one another. As member of one another, we are to share our gifts with each other. We are to love each other and lift each other up. We are to rejoice with those that rejoice. In what ways can we honor one another?
It says here to give, New American Standard says to give preference to one another, but the idea is to outdo one another in showing honor. So when you say in what ways, I always read that phrase, giving preference, I always think of, you know, gentlemen hold the door for ladies. You let someone else enter the door, you do the effort to open the door. And if we take that and extrapolate it into, well, what else does that look like in my life? It just, putting other people first should be just second nature to us. And that takes practice, yeah. Right? And sometimes we don't realize that we missed an opportunity to do that until after we've already done it. Like, open the door and I walk in.
Right.
You know, and somebody's standing outside. So I think we just have to look for those opportunities to show preference for the other person.
I like that application. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah. When I was in college, I'll never forget a young man that was in the band, and he exemplified this. He would, you know, everybody wanted to go get the food, you know, he'd be the last in line. He'd hope that he would hold doors open. He'd find somebody that needed, struggle with carrying instruments, he'd go help them. He was consistently that way, and I'll have to tell you, I don't think I remember anybody else in the band except him. And he would be one guy I'd like to meet again today. I would think about that. He exemplified that. He was a servant. And the other thing is, we would rather somebody else be praised than us. Sometimes people get upset if somebody's praised and they don't get recognition. Here, we want, in preference, to have the other person be honored.
Right. Isn't that a challenging thing, to give up our selfishness in that way? It is for me. Excellent thoughts. Yeah, we talked about giving of ourselves when we studied this particular lesson. What are the thoughts? Any other thoughts?
You know, we think some... Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, we think sometimes in physical ways, that's easy for us to see that. If I'm on a crowded metro train or subway and an old lady gets on and needs a seat, mm-hmm. I'm going to stand up and let her have my seat. We understand that.
Right.
But I was just thinking, as you were bringing this up, I said, well, how do I do that in spiritual ways? Mm. How do I show preference to my brothers in spiritual ways, not just the physical, although that's an important aspect of it? I think that's a lot harder to figure out. When do I zip it, sit down, be quiet, and listen for the sake of listening to my brother make their comments or preach their lesson? You know, there's a skill that's needed there. That when we receive it, we really like it. We know we're getting it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a lot harder to learn how to give it.
Yep.
You know, good listening.
Yep.
You know, you can tell when somebody's a really good listener, not just waiting for the next break in the stream to say what they want to say, and they're really not paying attention to what's been said.
those kinds of things will help us be healthier.
Yep. Yeah, that takes practice, but listening, good point. Chris, you had a thought?
Well, it goes along, you know, the idea of praising other people rather than ourselves. There's another aspect to that. I would not, the people who seem to do things more openly than others seem to be the ones that get praised the most, get called out, thanks so-and-so for doing this or whatever. I'm not trying to be overly humble here, but I would not want to be getting called out a lot, you know, because that could create resentment on the part of those who are challenged in how they serve. You know, perhaps they've just not reached that level where they feel confident in what they can contribute. You know, and you don't want to, and then the other thing is the courts becoming puffed up. You know, thinking that, well, I'm very active in my church and I'm, you know, like that. And becoming something of a kind of a blowhard about it.
Yeah. Definitely. So there's a danger to overdoing it, maybe. Or to your point, you know, we got to be careful. Yeah, so we talked about compliments a little bit as one way to honor or encourage one another. So when we say, in what ways can we encourage one another, what are some thoughts that you have about how we can apply that? How can we apply encouragement to one another?
So part of encouragement, I think, is making it easier, because we should all have the goal of serving God. And I would say if we have the right attitude towards serving God, one of my aspects of serving God is to make it easier for you to serve God. And if I can look at if I judge what I do for you, did this make it easier on Joe to serve God, or did it make it harder? And if I can say, hey, I just lightened Joseph's load. I made it easier for him to be here today. I made it easier for him to teach class today. I made it easier in some way. Mm-hmm. Then I think I've been successful in giving preference and honoring and assisting you and drawing closer to you, because it allows us both to become closer to him.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's a good metric. It may not be the only one.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and as you're saying that, I'm thinking of Larry's bulletin on the cover sheet, how we each come to God. We need to make faith our own. So the goal is to be there for one another, to encourage one another, not to necessarily drive it in, beat it down kind of thing, but we are to lift each other up. We talked about this edifying, being a building up and lifting each other up. Yes, Larry?
In order to encourage, we really got to study one another, know one another. I'm going to throw something out, and you may want to talk about this later in the class, but it's just a fact, and it frustrates me. Maybe it's not a fact everywhere, but churches tend to segregate on the basis of social economic level, and sometimes by race too. And you'll see that. You'll see. What I remember years ago, Harold Comer talking about, that's a blue-collar congregation. That's a white-collar congregation. And I was in, quote-unquote, a white-collar congregation several years ago and was working with blue-collar people in terms of trying to convert them, and they'd come to services. And there was a huge disconnect between the visitor and between the members. And one of the things was they had nothing in common. Mm. And so I'm saying that for a very intent purpose, we do have a commonality here.
Yeah.
We're going to back to evangelism. We're going to be having people from a lot of different backgrounds.
Right.
Will we have the love and the energy to learn more about them and find ways to encourage them?
Right.
It's interesting. Again, it's very interesting as you get involved in evangelism in churches. Churches, this is not a place everybody ought to be encouraged, but it's... We might have to expand our understanding level of different cultures and backgrounds.
Right.
Here's somebody doing things I never do. They're working in an area. They don't have the money I have. What can we do together? What commonality do we have?
As you're saying that, I'm also thinking, not to toot my horn, but my grandfather passed away recently. It was said of him that, you know, he welcomed or was willing to work with people that maybe some people consider dirty or maybe don't, you know, approach. And we talked about when we talked about love being a mark of a Christian, we ought to be welcoming and loving to visitors that come in the door, and, you know, they're going to get a first impression of us, obviously, but we do want to share God's message. This isn't a clique, if you will, that, you know, we need to divide up each other. Satan's going to be looking for ways to divide us, to watch us tear ourselves down through gossip or complaining or criticizing or even in splitting up and forming cliques that we don't associate with each and every person. Mike?
I've invited people to come to services several times, but they don't want to come because they're afraid they're going to have to do something very unusual in the service, you know. But I had a guy, a preacher one time, I don't mention any names, but he had memorized, not verses, he memorized books from the Bible. And he flaunted that a little bit too much towards somebody like me that barely can remember in the beginning God created the earth, you know. And it was really hard for me to know that he was so advanced, that to me it was advanced to know the whole book of Mark, just start quoting the whole book. And I don't know, it kind of, in a way, ran me down. And I was kind of hurt. But I was impressed, and I would have loved to have been able to memorize, but I never have been able to memorize real well. He's a good guy. It just seemed like it was overdoing it sometimes.
So there's something to maybe watch out for, yeah. Good. So we talked about, Chris pointed out, how we can stop potential problems before they get blown out of proportion. Maybe the leadership, the elders, the deacons that were brought in Acts chapter 6 to work for the widows. But what happens to our message when we are divided? Chris?
Well, the natural answer is we're not getting the message out if we are divided. And there's an analogy that I have used before about this. A rabbit might get its leg caught in a trap, and I've heard anyway that they'll gnaw their leg off in order to get out of the trap. But they're never going to hop the same way again. And I think that can be applied to a church. How effective can a church be if they've wounded themselves to the point where they can't do God's work effectively?
I like that analogy. I haven't heard that. It's very, gives a good picture. Sometimes we're going to need to have patience with one another. We need to bear with one another. In some ways, we are to accept one another. We're not to be accepting to the point that we violate Scripture. But we should allow room for acceptance rather than dividing ourselves over opinions. And our goal should be to recognize the need to build up one another rather than to destroy. Each one another command at its root has the best interest of the other person. And each personifies the characteristics of love. So we should seek to be patient and forgiving. We talked a little bit about submission, submitting to one another. What is biblical submission?
Well,
You have a specific context in mind when you ask that question, Jim?
We are to submit to one another in the fear of God.
I think you got to answer that with context from the rest of the scripture. Several verses come to mind. The controversy around the eating of meat that's been sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First thing Paul says there is that knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant. So we all have knowledge. And knowledge makes one arrogant or puffs one up. Love actually edifies. And if I were to boil it down, that's the theme right there. In context of some of the other things that have been said in class, I think about King David when he danced before the Lord but was looked down upon by his wife, Michael, and Michal, and Saul's daughter. She was embarrassed because of his behavior in front of the people. And I thought David's response was one of the most telling things in the scripture. He said, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, before the Lord, I am humble. But to everyone else, I'm still the king. David did not consider first how he would look to other people when he spoke or acted. He considered first his relationship with God. Everything else had to fall in line with that. There's a lot of tension, I think. Some of it we artificially create, but some of it's inherently there, this tension between being confident and being humble. There's a great emphasis has always been placed in church teaching on humility. Sometimes to the point that it becomes almost an act. That you're not allowed to say something or make a statement without apologizing for it. You're not allowed to be happy about something without adding some qualifying statement in there about God or about you're just blessed or you're humbled to be blessed, you know. And it becomes an expectation about exactly what words and phrases are going to be used so that it signals humility rather than a genuine humility. Moses was a confident man who had people execute him at times according to the will of God when they rebelled. But the scripture also says there was no one on the earth more humble than him. I think that's because Moses understood his place in doing the will of God. He was slow to come around to it. When the Lord first called him, he didn't want to do the job anymore. He thought he had missed his chance and his time had passed 40 years ago. And then as an older man, he came into his own. Abraham, the same thing. But with humility and submission, I think it's very clear in Moses' life and in David's life. And where they also made mistakes, the scripture calls that out. So, I mean, to bring all that together to answer the question, what's biblical submission? I think it has to start with a proper view of the self in relationship to God and to other people. And the scripture tells us, don't let no one think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind and gracious and forbearing with those who are weaker in knowledge, weaker in their faith, so that you're not a stumbling block to others. And that so we don't do anything without considering the needs of others. But we also should be very secure in our sense of self and our relationship with God. But it's got to be because of what God's done for us and made us to be and our trust in his character rather than a prideful source that is tied to material things or earthly confidence.
Thank you for sharing, Travis. Yeah, so when we talked about this in our lesson, we talked about the yielding to one another, an attitude, as you said, of humility, showing respect for others, and giving way. We also looked at Jesus as our example and how he brought a whole new approach to relationships. No matter what our position is, our whole life before God is submission, a life of submission. We're called to look like Jesus and be a servant of people. We cannot put ourselves first because Jesus did not put himself first. This is why we talked about submission being important and not optional. Ephesians chapter 4, we spent some time in, and I'd like to just read that as we kind of look to wrap up. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 16 again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are called to be other-serving, loving one another, building each other up, and growing in unity and knowledge of Christ, that we may be knit together and working properly so that the body may grow and be a light to the world. I was trying to think of a good analogy. Tulip poplar trees are somewhat popular around here. They're the state tree of Kentucky. But a tulip poplar tree, obviously, it's going to start from a seed. Its first few years, it has some... It is considered a medium to fast growing tree. Now, it can grow up to heights of 70 feet, 60 to 70 feet, but in proper conditions, or better conditions, it can grow to 100 feet. So, in the same way, the church, in the proper conditions, it can grow to be what it can be. When we think of tall, large trees, we think of the sequoias or the redwoods in California. General Sherman is considered the largest tree by volume. There's a tree that they recently measured. I guess it's a redwood. Hyperion is what they've termed it. It is the tallest tree. 370 feet, I think. But the point is, it starts from a seed and it grows. So it has to have those proper conditions in the elevation it is in California, the soil types. So in the same way, as members of the church, we are here to do God's will. We are here to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with one another, and to build each other up and help each other to grow. Now, whether that be in number or in the stature and fullness of Christ, that's the main goal. Thoughts?
You know, your analogy about trees is a good one. Just another tidbit that ties into this about the sequoias is they grow in groves, and they're actually, the root systems are all interconnected. And that's one reason why they grow in groves, is because they need one another to, like you said, reach their full potential. You'll never see a sequoia just growing out there among a bunch of pine trees by itself. They grow in groups.
Thanks for adding that. Are there some things that maybe we didn't touch on this quarter that maybe you guys wish we would have touched on, or maybe some thoughts that you didn't get to share as we were going through our study? Areas of improvement. feel free to share that. We can always try to make it better. So, if there aren't any thoughts, I guess right now, we're kind of at our time. Chris is out next week, but Chris is going to be leading the next study. The Fruit of the Spirit, we'll start that on the 11th. I believe, Larry, you're going to fill in potentially on the 4th, and he's going to fill in with something. So appreciate everybody's attention and comments and feedback. Appreciate the discussion. Thanks.